In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, your fellow redeemed. Just for a minute, I want you to imagine that right now, in the middle of this worship service, right here in the house of God, suddenly before your very eyes, God Almighty appears in all of his glory. How would you react? Would you breathe a huge sigh of relief and say, finally, I get to see you with my own eyes. Man, this validates my faith. I've been believing in you all these years, and now I know you're for real. Or would you run up and ask him, God, what's heaven going to be like? Will I be able to bring my golf clubs? Will my dog be there? Or maybe you just say, God, let's just hang out. I'm just give him a big hug because, you know, he's God. Is that how you would react? I doubt it. I think instead of running toward God, you would run away from God. We'd probably all, like, hide under our pews. Why would I say that? Because that's the reaction that a man who did see God in all of his glory had. Today we're going to take a little closer look at that vision that Isaiah had of God in all of his glory. And we're going to draw some applications for our lives today. Today we're going to use as our theme the simple words of the prophet, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Our text begins with these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This was more than a vision of God in that temple in Jerusalem. This is a vision of God on his heavenly throne. Isaiah says, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. These seraphs were angels created by God to be holy. And yet, even though they were without sin, even though they were perfectly holy, they felt unworthy to even look at God in all of his holiness. They use one set of wings to cover their faces. And in their humility, they use another set to cover their feet. Isaiah tells us they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Did you catch that reference to the Trinity there? Holy, holy, holy. This is a threefold acclamation of God's glory. And that announcement rocks the temple. Isaiah says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I don't know if you've ever experienced an earthquake, but I'll bet that's what Isaiah felt that he was experiencing then, right? The temple is a rocking, the sound and the smell of smoke in the air. These are sights and sounds and smells of God in all of his glory, all of his holiness, all of his majesty. And Isaiah is a witness of all this. You'd think that this once-in-a-lifetime event would have Isaiah pretty pumped up. But that's not his reaction. He's not excited. He's distraught. Woe to me, he cries. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Why would he say that? Two reasons. First, because he probably remembered what God told Moses When Moses wanted to see God in all of his glory, God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Well, Isaiah just saw God, so what's that mean? No wonder he's saying, "Woe to me." But there was a much more fundamental reason why Isaiah reacted the way he did. When Isaiah stands in the presence of a holy God, it simply accentuates his unholiness. It's a little bit like, you know, pulling that brand new shower curtain out of the package, and only then do you realize, like, how gross the old shower curtain was. That's how Isaiah feels. He feels filthy. Standing in the presence of this holy God, he recognizes his uncleanness. That's why he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." If you think about it, Isaiah is not the only one who is a man of unclean lips. So are we all. We prove it again and again by sharing that off-color comment, offering biting sarcasm, saying something that is disrespectful or demeaning or hurtful. Time and time again, we prove that St. Paul was right when he said about us, "There is no one righteous, not even one. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." If we're honest, we have to admit that we don't have a right to stand in the presence of a holy God. If that holy God were to show up right now, we would all be doing exactly what Isaiah did. We would all be saying, "Woe to me, I am ruined." But thanks be to God that this vision does not end right there. Even as Isaiah is cowering in fear, what happens? Isaiah tells us, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" What an amazing turn of events. I mean, while Isaiah is still cowering in fear, what does God do? God takes the initiative. He doesn't say, "Isaiah, wash your mouth out with soap. Isaiah, you got to clean up your act." No. Isaiah doesn't have to do anything. God does it all for him. God sends the seraph with this coal, a burning coal from the altar, that altar of burnt offering where sacrifices were offered up to make atonement for the sins of the people. And with that coal, Isaiah is cleansed. His guilt is atoned for and his sins are removed. You realize things haven't changed. God has done exactly the same for us. When we come into God's presence as unholy people, God doesn't say, no, you got to clean up your act first. No, God takes the initiative. God says in Scripture, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And again, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." And again, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." just as God came to Isaiah with that coal and placed it on his lips to cleanse him, so God comes to us through his body and blood in the bread and wine and places that on our lips to grant us forgiveness for our sins. God comes to us in the washing of holy baptism to wash our sins away. God comes to us in his word announcing the good news that our sins are atoned for and we've been made right with God. You talk about a life-changing event. To go from standing in the presence of God in filth to being declared holy in his eyes, how can that not have an impact on our hearts and lives? It certainly did in Isaiah's case. Isaiah tells us what happens in the final portion of the vision. He said, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Just as an aside, did you notice again the reference to the fact that God is more than one person? Who will go for us? Kind of like when God said in the garden, "Let us make man in our own image." But notice that question. Who will go for us? God wants to send someone. God wants to send out someone to be his representative, to speak for him. And so it's in response to that call that Isaiah says what he does, namely, "Here am I, send me." If you think about it, that's a pretty remarkable statement, isn't it? I mean, at this point in time, Isaiah has no idea of what God is sending him to do. You don't hear Isaiah saying, "Well, God, like how long is this going to take? And is this going to be hard? Will this job be fulfilling?" He doesn't say that. He simply says, "God, wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, what the words you want me to speak, that's what I'll speak." You realize that this too is still happening today. Last week, a class of seniors sat in the auditorium of Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, waiting to hear where in the world they would be serving. They all said, in effect, "Here am I, send me." The week before that, a group of seniors sat in an auditorium at Martin Luther College and said the same thing. "Here am I, send me." 25 or 40 years before that, this is Julie Noyar and Sarah Saloff and Brian Root all said the same thing. "Here am I, send me." You think about the practical implications of that statement. To not know where you are going to be sent. To not know what state or even what country you are going to. To not know how far you're going to be away from your family. To not know what grade you're going to teach. To not know how big the congregation is going to be. To not know whether people are going to welcome you with open arms or slam the door in your face. With so many unknowns, why would anybody say, "Here am I, send me"? Two reasons. First, because of that question that God asked. Who will go for us? Who will represent the Lord? you realize that every pastor, every teacher, every called minister has wrestled with that question. Who will go? In fact, maybe that's a question that you're wrestling with. Who will go? When you think about how many pulpits these days are now standing empty, how many classrooms need a teacher, how many millions of people have yet to hear the good news of God's grace in Christ. When you think about the number of people who are now entering the ministry as a second career, when you think about grade school students or high school students who have the gifts for the ministry, maybe that's you. Or maybe you're praying for those. Remember what Jesus said? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. But now remember, I said there was two reasons that Isaiah said, send me. First, the question that God said, who will go? Isaiah heard the call of God and answered, but there was an even more basic reason that he said what he said. Isaiah had just witnessed something that no human being had seen, the glory of God. And in the glory of God, in the presence of God's holiness, it exposed his sin. And yet, he also experienced God's grace. And that sacrifice made for him, it made him right with God. It covered him with God's holiness. And that's what prepared him. In fact, that's what empowered him to say what he did. Namely, here am I, send me. Again, things haven't changed. You and I are a lot like Isaiah. Okay, granted, we haven't seen God in all of his glory yet. That day is coming. But until it comes, God is going to use accounts like this one to teach us the truth about ourselves. That when we stand in the presence of God, when compared to God's holiness, we are all unclean. And yet, by the sacrifice of his Son, he has redeemed us. He has set us apart for his purpose. He's made us holy in his eyes. And that's what gives us what we need to determine that we are dedicating our lives to him. Whether you are a pastor or a teacher or a staff minister, whether you are a Christian father or mother or spouse, whether God is calling you to share a word of encouragement to somebody who's hurting, or sharing a word of correction to those who've strayed, or calling you to just be a light in our dark world. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because of what God promises Jesus will continue to do for you, you can always say with the prophet Isaiah, here am I, send me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thank you so much for checking out some of the content from Mount Olive Church. If you liked what you saw today, we would love it if you would subscribe to our YouTube channel or over on Spotify, subscribe to get sermon podcasts weekly. Also, If you checked out our sermon today, go over to mountoliveappleton.com and sign the friendship register so we know that you were blessed by our work today. God's blessings to you.